the same passage of Scripture that was before us last Sunday evening, coming from the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verses 12 through 27. John 18, 12 through 27. Hear now the word of God. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus said to him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. So far the reading in God's holy and infallible word. I don't really know, brothers and sisters, whether I am glad or sorry that I was not able to complete the sermon last week and had to extend it for this week. I regret it in the sense that what Jesus, his interaction with the high priest and the narrative of Peter in his failing and denying the Lord in this narrative are interwoven together. And I felt very strongly as I first prepared that message that they ought to be in the same message. But I am thankful that I have this opportunity to center upon the faithful Christ, because if it had been just one point of that each last week, there are many things that I would like to say that would not have had time to be said. But I do want to remind you of the other two things that we see from this passage from last week. We saw the unbelief of the Jews, which is shown in the activity of the soldiers in binding Jesus to lead him away captive, especially as we remember how his divine power aid in his words that he spoke that drove them to their knees. And yet in spite of seeing that majesty, they still were willing to take him away as a prisoner. We saw it displayed in Annas as we see his hypocritical and malicious interrogation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see it in the mention of Caiaphas as the one who, although speaking prophecy according to his office as high priest, yet from his own motives showed just how little regard he had from the one who was the Son of God, come into the world to save sinners. And then we saw the failing Peter, the one who was so proud that he was going to stand faithful to Jesus Christ, the one who didn't really take seriously the warning that Jesus had given him, that before the cock crowed, he would deny the Lord three times. And we saw that in this pride, he followed after Jesus when Jesus had given him, along with the other apostles, an escape where he would not have faced the temptation to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to look at the faithful Christ as he is displayed in this passage of Scripture. And as we look at that this evening, I want us to see three things about his faithfulness. That Jesus Christ is faithful to his people in the first place. That Jesus Christ is faithful to the truth in the second place. And that Jesus Christ is faithful to his Father in the third place. We come first then to see that Jesus Christ is faithful to his people. This passage of Scripture in verse 19 tells us the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and teaching. Now, we must be certain, we must satisfy ourselves that the questions, these questions, as I mentioned last week, were not innocuous inquiries to satisfy curiosity. They had a malicious base. Both the questions about the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the question about his disciples. There was a desire in this question that Jesus, in his response, would not only by what he said about his teaching, criminalize himself, but that what he said about his disciples might bring them within the reach of the high priest for punishment. It is a practice in those nations that persecute the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it is government persecution, that the authorities have desire to know the exact number of Christian believers in the churches. In Egypt, outside the meeting places of the Evangelical Church of the Nile, there are, or at least in the past, this is before the Arab Spring, I'm recounting, there were soldiers outside those places of worship making note of just exactly who entered the Protestant Christian churches to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen in Eritrea that desire on the part of the government that they might know who are the members of the unregistered Bible-believing churches. That is the practice of persecuting people. And I think we can justly infer that Annas and Caiaphas wanted to know who else they could bring before them to punish in some way. We've already seen, as we've gone through the Gospel of John, that the man born blind, because he refused to deny to Jesus and what he had done for him, was cast out of the synagogue. And casting out a person out of the synagogue had serious consequences in that society in the first century Judea. And this is the desire on the part of the Jewish officials. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you notice, though he says something about his teaching in answer to the questions of Annas, he says nothing, not a word about his disciples, their identity, their location. He doesn't give his people up to the malice of their enemies, but he protects them. He is willing to suffer alone without bringing his people under that same suffering. Well, brothers and sisters, you might say to me, but why shouldn't Christians be willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ? Why should it be necessary for Jesus Christ to protect his people from the malice of their enemies? And yes, Christians have a obligation not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not to be ashamed to be known as Christians, to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks for the hope that is within us. But it's necessary that we understand that Jesus knew that his disciples at this time were not prepared for that suffering. He knew that Peter was not prepared. And Peter was showing, as we saw, his lack of preparation to suffer for the Lord right outside the room where Jesus was being interrogated. There is a difference between us being willing to give an answer for the hope that is within us and for finding opportunities to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and placing other believers in danger by giving enemies of the gospel the knowledge of their identity and their location. We always must be more severe upon ourselves than we are upon our brothers and sisters. And this is a lesson that we as Christians need to learn. You remember the denunciation Jesus gave of the Pharisees, where he said, "You bind burdens upon the backs of other people, and you are not willing to lift them with yourself with so much as a finger." And we know, when we look at ourselves, how far we are from the people we ought to be before the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have a tendency to look at our fellow Christians and say, well, they ought to be perfect, so we can give them this responsibility. They should stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't look at things this way. He protected his people. He protected even failing Peter, who was even then outside denying him with an oath. And still the Lord Jesus Christ, he could have said, well, one of my chief disciples is just outside, standing with your servants, warming himself at the fire. And if he had done so, Peter would have gotten exactly as he deserved, because he was denying his master. But Jesus protected even failing Peter at this time because of his love for his people and his knowledge that we are dust. As the author of Hebrews reminds us, we do not have a high priest that is not aware of our infirmities, but one who has been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was faithful to his people. Then in the second place, we see here Jesus was faithful to the truth. Not only did the high priest question him, about his disciples, but he questioned him about his teaching. Now, I want you to be satisfied that Jesus here was defending, protecting the truth, and not avoiding the truth. Because if we give the text a casual reading, it might look as if Jesus is somehow trying to duck the question that the high priest is asking him. But we must remember again that this is not just an innocuous inquiry to satisfy curiosity. This is a desire to put Jesus in a situation where his words can be twisted in such a way that he will be caused to incriminate himself. And Jesus was not willing to do disservice to his teaching by giving a 5-minute summary of his whole doctrine that could be abused and twisted out of its context. Jesus demanded, in defense of the truth, that his whole teaching, as it has been publicly given, should be the source of the inquiry, not something that he is demanded to give in a brief period of time that can be twisted to his hurt. He says, "Why do you ask me about my doctrine? I was always teaching in the synagogues and in the temple to the people, not just my disciples, but the whole of the people. Go to the streets of Jerusalem. Pull anybody off the street. Ask them, what did Jesus of Nazareth teach? And they can tell you." He was concerned that the truth would be that which was the basis of the interrogation, not what the high priest desired. The high priest did not have the right to take Jesus' teaching out of context and twist it in such a way that he would incriminate himself. Jesus was also faithful here to the truth by refuting the charge of disrespect to the high priest. And Jesus said what he said about his teaching. One of the guards took his open hand and struck Jesus and said, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" And Jesus responded and said, "If I have spoken evil, then testify to that evil. But if I have not spoken evil, why do you strike me?" Jesus is being faithful to the truth as he says this. He is being accused of avoiding the truth, and he denies that accusation. And he says, in effect, testify where I have lied. But if not, you are striking me unjustly. Show me where I have violated the truth. And there is no answer to Jesus' statement. They simply bind him to send him on to another trial. And we can learn, brothers and sisters, from this that there is such a thing as the claims of truth. And that's something that we need to learn in this postmodern world. The postmodern world says there is no such thing as truth. It even creeps into the church. I was at a missions conference in Paramaribo, Suriname, in South America, giving a paper there over 15 years ago to a group of missionaries from ICRC churches, International Council of Reformed Churches. And one of the missionaries from the Reformed churches in the Netherlands liberated in one of our discussions, as I mentioned the truth, turned to me and said, is there such a thing as truth? We will see as we go on here in the Gospel of John that mocking Pilate says to Jesus, just about the same thing. What is truth? But truth has its claims. We have a need to proclaim the truth. Truths that our society doesn't want to hear. For example, the truth that the pastor mentioned by the negative this morning, Letosis, the truth that there is only one way to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth that also would say that when a woman has an abortion, she is not taking control over her own body, but that she is consigning the body of an unborn child, her unborn child, to destruction. Truth has its claims and needs to be defended or proclaimed. And it needs to be defended well. But there's one thing we learn from this passage that is also important to learn about standing for the truth. And that is that we also need to have the ability to discern who deserves the truth. And one needs to know when he is tempted to cast his pearls before swine, as Jesus warns against in Matthew 7. Verse 6, in responding to the high priest, the way Jesus does here in John 18, Jesus is refusing to cast pearls before swine. And that also is part of understanding what the claims of truth is. The Gestapo comes to the door of Corrie ten Boom in the Netherlands in World War II. Are you hiding Jews in your house? Do they deserve the truth? We do not cast pearls before swine. Then we come finally to see that Jesus Christ was faithful to his Father. Jesus shows his faithfulness to the Father by willing to be brought before Annas and Caiaphas, to be willing to be put on trial that would lead to his suffering and death on the cross. It should have been very clear to us a couple of weeks ago as we saw the arrest in the garden that Jesus was in complete control of that situation and that had he desired, he escaped this arrest. He could have slain the people who came to arrest him, the same power that drove them on their faces could have driven them out of existence. And yet, he was willing to be bound and taken away because he knew it was the Father's will that this be so. And again, I remind you of that wonderful comparison of the Synoptic Gospels to the Gospel of John. We see the agony in the garden in the Synoptics. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will, not my will, be done. And then earlier in this chapter, after the agony has passed, after the victory has been won by our Savior, in speaking to rash Peter with the sword in his hand, he says, "Put up your sword. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has prepared for me?" Jesus is faithful to his Father and his Father's will, even when his Father's will sends him to Calvary, sends him to the crucifixion, sends him to the very wrath and curse of that Father upon the sin that he takes upon himself to bear. Jesus is faithful to his Father and shows that faithfulness by his faithfulness to his mission. What is this faithfulness based upon, brothers and sisters? It's based upon his relationship to the Father. He is the Son. He is the obedient Son. He is the Son who loves the Father and who knows that the Father loves him. In spite of all this, he is faithful. And we need, in our obligation to be faithful to our Father, to learn from the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why has God adopted us as children? That we might have that relationship with him as children of a Father. That we would strive to be not disobedient as we too often are, but obedient children to our Father, because the Father loves us. And we are called that that relationship that we have to the Father is to give us a commitment to what God has in store for us. Is our commitment to our Heavenly Father devotional only? Now, by saying that, I do not mean to belittle devotion. What we do in the inner chamber with the door closed is immensely important. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tells us to go there. But is that the only place that finds our commitment? I do not mean to belittle devotion, but I do mean to belittle mere lip service of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens in the inner chamber should prepare us for what happens in the world outside the inner chamber. Does our view of suffering, does your view of suffering for Christ proceed no farther than the providential suffering of the curse that is a reality for all of us? I might get cancer. I found out I have diabetes. My car might break down on the N1. Is that really suffering for Christ? Or is that suffering because I am a son of Adam and bear his responsibility for sin in this world? Or those your suffering extend because you are committed to Jesus Christ to actually suffering for him. We see the alternatives in the passage here that we have. We see the faithful Christ, faithful to his disciples, faithful to the truth, faithful to the Father. And we see the failing Peter, not willing, in spite of his boast, when the time came, not willing to suffer for his Lord. And let me leave with this question. How would the life of this congregation change if we follow Jesus Christ in his faithfulness to his Father in the way of suffering. May God bless you, and may God bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this presentation of our faithful Savior. And we ask you that it would drive us into his arms, that we would renew our commitment to him, our commitment to be faithful to him, as he was faithful to us in laying down his life for us. That it might drive us to be faithful to his truth and be faithful to his Father, and you, our Father. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.